turn to read in your hearing for the message this morning. Two passages of scripture. We read together Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm, and verses 1 through 7. And then if you would find and hold your place in the book of Romans, the first chapter of the book of Romans, and verse 20. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The apostle instructs us that the invisible things of him, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Celestial preachers indeed. I've taken this morning a brief detour from our studies in Joshua's record of a faithful generation to entertain to our souls a text through which the Lord has wrought mightily in my own heart now for several weeks. Those of you who are members here in this church know well that it is seldom. But there are occasions when I take the liberty to preach from a text more or less topically rather than expositionally. And this is one such occasion. My private meditations and readings from this text have resulted in great strength and blessing to my own soul, and I had a desire to pass that blessing on to you. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says again, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I read in your hearing this morning earlier the remainder of these verses, 1 through 7. And I would introduce to you my thoughts in something of an unusual manner by simply reading to you some of the general comments on my subject that have been written by various authors. These are not meant to be a commentary or an exposition. These are, as I said, general comments on my text that I seek to use as an introduction. Commenting on these that I have called celestial preachers, Matthew Henry said this: "They are in many ways useful and serviceable to us, but in nothing so much as in this, that they declare the glory of God by showing His handiworks. They plainly speak themselves to be God's handiwork. All succession and motion must have had a beginning. They could not make themselves. That is a contradiction. They could not be produced by some casual hit of atoms. That is absurdity, fit rather to be bantered than reasoned with. And therefore they must have a creator, who can be no other than an eternal mind, infinitely wise, powerful, and good. From the excellency of the work, we may easily infer the infinite perfection of the great worker, the author. From the brightness of the heavens, we may collect that our Creator is light. Their vastness of extent bespeaks His immensity. Their height, His transcendency and sovereignty. Their influence upon this earth bespeaks His dominion and providence and universal beneficence. And all declare His almighty power." Then asked Matthew Henry, "What are some of those things which notify this?" Well, number one, the heavens and the firmament, he says. The vast expanse of air and the spheres of planets and fixed stars. Man has this advantage above the beasts in the structure of his body, that whereas they are made to look downwards as their spirits must go, he is made erect to look upwards, because upwards his spirit must shortly go and his thoughts should now rise. Secondly, not only is there the heavens, but there is that constant and regular succession of day and night. They speak the glory of that God who first divided between light and darkness. He not only glorifies Himself, but gratifies us by this constant revolution. For as the light of the morning befriends the business of the day, so the shadows of the evening befriend the repose of the night. Every day and every night speak the goodness of God. And when they finish their testimony, they leave it to the next day and to the next to say the same thing. Thirdly, the light and influence of the sun do in a special manner declare the glory of God. For of all the heavenly bodies, that is the most conspicuous in itself and most useful to this lower world, which would be all dungeon and all desert were it not for the sun. In the heavens, God has set a tabernacle for the sun, the psalmist calls it. The heavenly bodies are called hosts of heaven, and therefore are fitly said to dwell in tents as soldiers in their encampments. This glorious creature was not made to be idle, but the text tells us his going forth, is from one point of the heavens and all the way in his circuit, and thence to the opposite point, and thence to the same point again. And this with such steadiness and constancy that we can certainly foretell the hour and the minute at which the sun will rise at such a place on such a day. The brightness wherein he appears, he's called or said to be like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, richly dressed and adorned, as fine as hands can make him, looking pleasantly himself and making all about him pleasant. The cheerfulness wherewith he makes his tour for the service of man, he rejoices as a strong man to run a race. All this and more Henry uses to describe my text this morning. But then John Calvin adds his reflections when he says, "The heavens show or manifest the glory of God. It is indeed a great thing that in the splendor of the heavens there is presented to our view a lively image of God. When we behold the heavens, we cannot but be elevated by the contemplation of them to Him who is their Creator. The beautiful arrangement and the wonderful variety which distinguish the courses and station of the heavenly bodies, together with the beauty and splendor which are manifest in them, cannot but furnish us with an evident proof of His providence. Scripture indeed makes known to us the time and manner of the creation, but the heavens themselves, although God should say nothing on the subject, the heavens themselves proclaim loudly and distinctly enough that they've been fashioned by His hands. This of itself abundantly suffices to bear testimony to men of His glory. As soon as we acknowledge God to be the supreme architect who has erected the beauteous fabric of the universe, our minds must necessarily be ravished with wonder at His infinite goodness, wisdom, and power. Says Calvin, philosophers who have more penetration into these matters than others understand how the stars are arranged in such beautiful order that, notwithstanding their immensity, and their immense number, there is no confusion. But to even the ignorant and unlettered, the continual succession of day and night is a more undoubted proof of the power and providence of God. The difference and variety of languages, according to our text, the differences and variety of languages does not prevent the preaching of the heavens and their language from being heard and understood in every corner of the world. Celestial preachers, I said. Understood in every country. The differences of language is a barrier which prevents different nations from maintaining mutual intercourse, and it makes him who is in his own country is distinguished for his eloquence when he comes into a foreign country either dumb or, if he attempts to speak, barbarous. And even although a man can speak all language, he could not speak to a Grecian and a Roman at the same time. For as soon as he began to direct his discourse to the other would cease to understand him. David, therefore, by making a tactic comparison, enhances the efficacy of the testimony which the heavens bear to their Creator. The import of his language is, different nations differ from each other as to language, but the heavens have a common language to teach all men without distinction, nor is there anything but their own carelessness to hinder them from understanding distinctly God's words. Again, in his commentary on the Psalms, which the children are studying in school, Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, Charles Spurgeon has this to say on my text. He said, the book of nature has three leaves, heaven, earth, and sea, of which heaven is the first and the most glorious, and by its aid we are able to see the beauties of the other two. Any book without its first page would be sadly imperfect, and especially the great natural Bible, since its first pages, the sun, the moon, the stars, supply light to the rest of the volume, and are thus keys without which the writing which follows would be dark and undiscernible. Man walking erect was evidently made to scan the skies, and he who begins to read creation by studying the stars begins the book at the right place. Any part of creation has more instruction in it than human mind will ever exhaust. Did you hear that, children? Hear what Mr. Spurgeon said? Any part of creation has more instruction in it than human mind will ever exhaust. But the celestial realm is peculiarly rich in spiritual lore. This verse says the heavens declare, or are declaring, for the continuance of their testimony is intended by the particles employed. Every moment God's existence, His power, His wisdom, His goodness, every moment they're being sounded abroad by the heavenly heralds which shine upon us from above. He who would guess at divine sublimity should gaze upward toward the starry vault. He who would imagine infinity must peer into the boundless expanse. He who desires to see divine wisdom should consider the balancing of the orbs. He who would know divine fidelity should mark the regularity of the planetary motions. He who would attain some conceptions of divine power, greatness, and majesty must estimate the forces of attraction, the magnitude of the fixed stars, and the brightness of the whole celestial train. It is not merely glory that the heavens declare, but it is the glory of God. For they deliver to us such unanswerable arguments for an intelligent, planning, controlling, and presiding creator, that no unprejudiced intelligence can remain unconvinced by them. The testimony given by the heavens is no mere hint, but a plan, unmistakable declaration. It's a declaration of the most constant and abiding kind. In the expanse above us, God flies, as it were, his starry flag to show that the King is at home. Hallelujah! In the starry expanse, God flies, as it were, his starry flag to show that the King is at home, and hangs out his escutcheon that atheists may see how he despises their denunciations. He who looks up to the firmament and then writes himself down as an atheist brands himself at the same moment as an idiot or a liar. Oh, to drink often, Spurgeon says, to drink often at the celestial well and to learn to utter the glory of God. The witnesses above cannot be slain or silenced. from their elevated seats, they constantly preach the knowledge of God, unawed and unbiased by the judgments of men. The lowest heathen are without excuse. They do not discover the invisible things of God in the works which He has made. Sun, moon, and stars are God's traveling preachers. I like that. Traveling preachers. Their apostles upon their journey, confirming those who regard the Lord, and judges on circuit, condemning those that worship idols. Oh, but I say to you this morning, none have spoken with more depth and beauty than the blessed James Hervey. In his Contemplations of the Starry Heavens in 1746, when among other things, Mr. Hervey said this, "Let us once more indulge the contemplative vein and raise our speculation to those sublimer works of the great Creator which the regions of the sky contain. If we have discerned the touches of His pencil glowing in the colors of spring, if we have seen a sample of His beneficence exhibiting the stores of nature, and a ray of His brightness beaming in the blaze of day, what an infinitely richer field for the display of His perfections are in the heavens! The heavens in the most emphatical manner declare the glory of God. The heavens are nobly eloquent of the deity and most magnificent heralds of their Maker's praise. They speak to the whole universe, for there is neither speech so barbarous, but their language is understood, nor nation so distant, but their voices can be heard among them. Could you soar beyond the moon," says Hervey, "could you soar beyond the moon and pass through all the planetary choir? Could you wing your way to the highest apparent star and take your stand on one of those loftiest pinnacles of heaven, you would see there other skies expanded, another sun disturbing its inexhaustible beams, distributing its inexhaustible beams by day. You would see other stars that gild the horrors of the alternate night. Others, perhaps nobler systems, established in unknown profusion through the boundless dimensions of space. Nor does the dominion of the universal sovereign terminate there. Even at the end of this vast tour, you would find yourself advanced no further than the suburb of creation, arrived only at the frontiers of the great Jehovah's kingdom." Hallelujah. "Go as far as you can go," says Hervey. "Go as far as you can go, and you'll find you've gone nowhere in His creation." "What is the earth?" says Hervey. "What is the earth with all her ostentatious scenes compared with this astonishingly grand furniture of the skies? What but a dim speck, hardly perceptible in the map of the universe? It is observed by a very judicious writer that if the sun himself, which enlightens this part of the creation, was extinguished, and all the host of the planetary worlds which move about him were annihilated, they would not be missed by an eye that can take in the whole compass of nature any more than a grain of sand on the seashore would be missed." What a thought. Isn't that a magnanimous thought? What a thought. If God blotted out the sun and every star near it, if you could see the whole of His creation, He said it wouldn't even be missed. the bulk of which they consist, and the space which they occupy is so exceedingly little in comparison to the whole that their loss would scarce leave a blank in the immensity of God's work. Oh, hallelujah. Behold this immense expanse, and admire the condescension of thy God. In this manner, an inspired and princely astronomer improved his survey of the nocturnal heavens when he said, "When I consider thy heavens, even the work of thy fingers, I'm smitten with wonder at thy glory, and cry out in a transport of gratitude, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Says Hervey, "Behold yonder countless multitude of globes. Consider their amazing magnitude. Regard them as the sovereign of so many systems, each accompanied with his planetary equipage. Upon this supposition, what a multiplicity of mighty spheres must be perpetually running their round in the upper regions, yet none mistake their way or wander from the goal, though they pass through the trackless and unbounded fields. None fly off from their orbit into extravagant excursions. None press in upon their center with too near approach. None interfere with each other in their perennial passage or intercept the kindly communications of another's influence. But all their rotations proceed in eternal harmony, keeping such time and observing such laws as are most exquisitely adapted to the perfection of the whole." Oh, he says, how pure is the state of the sky, and how clear is the aspect. Clearer than the limped streams, purer than the transparent crystal, more curiously fine than a polished mirror. That stately ceiling, fretted with gold and stretched to an extent of many millions of leagues, is not disfigured with a single flaw. That azure canopy, embroidered with stars and spacious enough to form a covering for unnumbered worlds, is without the least spot or wrinkle. Yet this, even this, will scarce yield us as much as a faint representation of the divine purity of our God who made them. Oh, can you entertain with me? Can you entertain with me the loftiness of all of this? Oh, what glorious contemplations from these, and there are many others, all of which I commend to your perusal. But I come now this morning to my own thoughts, my own reflections from this text. Thoughts in which I hope to enlarge your heart in the consideration of these preachers in the sky. And I struggled with the title, whether to call this celestial preachers indeed, or whether to call it preachers in the sky. You have it whichever way you like it. David says in our text this morning, he says of them that they declare, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and that they show his handiwork. The Hebrew word used here for declare is a word that means to literally to inscribe with a penknife, to mark out. And the word translated to show in the Hebrew is a word that means to stand boldly out, yea, even to announce. And I submit to you that God has boldly painted in the heavens above every man's head a canvas full of preachers, all perpetually engaged in one message, one theme, one obsession, the glory of God. There in that spangled tapestry are myriads of preachers preaching perpetually glory to God. Here too is a curious word in the Hebrew. That word we translate glory. Kalbed. Strong would tell us is the pronunciation of this word. Kalbed. For glory. And I confess that it is somewhat difficult fully to define in our English. It carries the idea of a richness in splendor that is so heavy as to be translated in places weight or heaviness. These perpetual preachers of which my text speaks are set in the heavens to preach that God is weighted with splendor, too vast for our feeble minds to conceive, and yet it is to that very conception that they are perpetually pointing. Oh, consider with me these preachers, these heavenly orbs, these expositions of divinity. You see, their sheer mass is such that they are of greater weight than we have instruments to calculate. Yet, they are suspended on nothing but the sheer caprice of our God. They are orbiting in mathematically predictable paths, charted by nothing but the sovereign wisdom of our God. Suspended, as it were, suspended through forces so powerful and mechanisms so complex that frailty of human reason flounders even to define them, far less to understand them. But there they are. There they are. Day and night, preaching the glory of God. Could I just give you very quickly this morning some of my own thoughts on these preachers in the sky? Number one, they were preaching. They were preaching before there were any ears to hear their message. Amen. They were preaching, my friends, before there were any ears to even hear their message. There were preachers before there were men to hear them. You go back to the record there in Genesis chapter 1. You go back to the record in Genesis chapter 1. You'll find that it was on that fourth day in verse 5 that our God held His ordination services for these preachers and sent them out to their several parishes. Oh, verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And it was not until 2 days later that our Lord breathed what's called the breath of life into a lump of clay and made a man to hear these good and faithful preachers proclaiming from their celestial pulpits. I'm telling you, there were preaching before there was anybody to hear them preach. Oh, these preachers are the originals. And all others since on this terrestrial ball are dim copies of God's first seminary graduates. These have the seniority of antiquity. This, my first point, I believe bespeaks God's prescience. Number two, my thoughts I share with you. These preachers are supplied in varying magnitudes and distances. These preachers are supplied to us in varying magnitudes and distances so as to supply the varying needs and instruction of all, without regard to age or mental attainment. I said to you, they are supplied in varying magnitudes and distances, so as to supply the varying needs and instruction of all, without regard to their age or their mental attainment. Oh, we send out, do we not, our greatest achievements in telescopic capabilities? We send them out into intergalactic observation, sending our telescopes deeper and deeper into the outer space. And great minds all over the world seek to analyze those images and understand the details of those portraits. But oh, listen to me, my beloved friend. The youngest mother in this congregation, the youngest mother in this town, can hold her infant child in her arms on a starlit night and point to God's heavenly pulpit, and that child, with only the naked eye of an infant and limited powers of observation, can hear these preachers as clearly and grasp them as surely as any scholar at Berkeley or scientist at NASA. Hallelujah. Sure it can. Sure it can. Oh, mothers, take your children out at night and pull up a pew in this sanctuary and listen to God's eternal celestial preachers crying out, glory, glory, glory to God. Pull up a pew and get you a seat. Crying out, glory to God. This, my second point, bespeaks God's pity. Pity to all. Thirdly, these preachers, hear me now. These preachers are still preaching, even when earth's light seems to snuff them out. You understand, I'm talking about the sun. You know well, children, I hope you know, hope you understand, in science, when the sun, when the earth rotates and We're on the side facing the sun. The stars seem to be gone, don't they? But they're not. They're not. You see, it's just the effect of our perception. We have been showered in such light of the earth, we don't see. But I want you to know that these preachers are still preaching. They're still up there. They're still occupying their pulpit. And they're very active. And they're still preaching. Even when the light of the earth has shut them out. Could I just say to you, many of us become consumed with earth's light, with earth's sun, and we tend to forget that vast host of heavenly preachers, because the light of our earth has blocked them out for us. How often men allow the meditation of things seen in earthly life to blind their eyes to the sure and constant witness of heavenly lights. He's still preaching. Whether we can see or not, whether we're hearing or not, they're still preaching. This, my third point, I believe, bespeaks God's permanence. Fourthly, notice with me that these preachers, oh, I'm so glad for this. Can I tell you? These preachers are still preaching. They're still preaching. When earth's storms have blackened our skies and eclipsed their voices, every morning when I come out to get on my bus, it's dark. And I've found myself of late unconsciously looking straight up at the sky first, to see if I can see the stars, because if I can't, I know it's cloudy and it may be we're going to have rain. I have to drive in the rain. And if I see the stars, then I know it's going to be clear, and I'm good with that. Because you understand, clouds cover us. And we would think the stars are gone, but they're not. They're not known. Oh, my brother, you may let the clouds be never so black, let the thunder be never so loud, and shake the very hills under your feet. Let the lightning be never so wild and frightening. Let the rains be never so hard and deep, and the winds be never so blasting. These preachers are above the storm. These preachers are above the rain. They're above the wind. They're above the lightning. And they're still preaching. Hallelujah. I don't care how black the skies may be in your little corner of God's world. I don't care how black the skies may be in your little corner of God's world. Right over your head, these celestial preachers are still preaching the glory of God. Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. Oh, listen. Listen what the psalmist said in another place in Psalm 107 and verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Did you hear it? Oh, yes. You let the clouds gather and the skies go black. Don't you dare fall into the trap of thinking that these preachers have stopped preaching. Oh, bless his holy name. They're still over your head. They're just right up over your head. And they're still crying, glory, glory, glory to God. Psalm 30 and verse 5 said that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Oh, bless his holy name. When the clouds gather and the sky is black, don't you forget, these preachers are still preaching. This, my fourth point, I believe, bespeaks God's power. But finally this morning, could I just share with you my thoughts? And that's all I'm doing this morning. I'm just sharing with you my thoughts on this text. One final thought I will give you. There's others, but I'll close with this. These preachers in the sky. These preachers in the sky will never run out of breath nor tire in their pulpit duties until all such luminaries are extinguished. And we shall dwell in that celestial city which hath no need longer of their voice, nor even of the sun. Oh, blessed be God! The day is yet coming, and it will come, when our God shall call these preachers home from their pulpits and retire them forever, and we shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, Daniel 12 and verse 3. Oh, Isaiah said in chapter 34 and verse 4, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all of their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off the vine, and as the fig falls from the fig tree. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 and 15. Speaks of that great and glorious time and that great and glorious event. Verse 12 says, and indeed, when I opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and highland were moved out of their places. I'm telling you, the day is going to come when that voice will speak, when that seal is open, and that voice will speak, and there'll be no more need for these preachers, and they'll draw their retirement pension, if you please, and God will call them back out of their pulpits, because there'll be no need for them again. Herbie, referring to that day, had a wonderful phrase I fell in love with. He said that voice speaks, and when it speaks, it strikes off the wheels of nature. Strikes off the wheels of nature and bids the ages and generations cease to roll. I think this final point of mine surely bespeaks God's preeminence. Someone quite quaintly and beautifully said, wrote this poem. The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky, and spangled heavens a shining frame, their great original proclaim. The unwearied sun from day to day does his creator's power display and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. Soon as the evening shades prevail, the moon takes up the wondrous tale and nightly to the listening earth repeats the story of her birth, while all the stars that round her burn and all the planets in their turn confirm the tidings as they roll and spread the truth from pole to pole. What, though in solemn silence all move round this dark terrestrial ball? What, though nor real voice nor sound amid their raiment orbs be found? In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine the band that made them divine. Oh, hallelujah. After speaking extensively on the amazing designs of some of the wealthy gardens in England, you read Hervey's book, you read his chapters on contemplations of the skies. He speaks extensively about some of the most, and names them, some of the most amazing gardens of the wealthy families in England. And then he says this, shall we be charmed? Shall we be charmed with these puny essays of finite ingenuity? And touched with no transport at this stupendous display of omnipotent skill, at the august grandeur and shining stateliness of the firmament which forms an alcove for 10,000 worlds and is ornamented with myriads of everlasting illuminaries. Surely this must betray not only a total want of religion, but a most abject littleness of mind and utmost poverty of genius to ignore such a scene as this. Creatures in the sky. But all of them bespeak the wonder, the glory, not of God in general only, but of the Lord's Christ. Hervey said he divested himself of his all-transcending distinction and drew a veil over the effulgence of his divinity, that by speaking to us face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, he might dispel our intellectual darkness. His visage was marred, the Bible said, and he became the scorn of men, the outcast of people, that by this manifestation of his unutterably tender regard for our welfare, he might diffuse many a beam of joy through our dejected minds, that in another state of things he might clothe even our fallen nature with honors that are magnificent and luminary, and give all the righteous to shine as the sun in the kingdom of his Father. I said to you, these will be retired and cease their preaching when our God calls them back from their pulpits and retires them, and we shall shine stars in the heavens. Bless his holy name. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Preachers in the sky.